Living the new life in the real world. We've been walking through a series of messages on that through 1 Thessalonians. Living the new life in the real world. And 1 Thessalonians is a mouthful, first of all, so I'm probably going to mess it up this morning as I repeat that name a few times. But 1 Thessalonians is a book in the Bible. It's really actually a letter in the Bible that a man named Paul, who was a former Christian hater, but became a Christian maker. He hated Christians, then he became a Christian, and then he went and spent his whole life trying to help others know Jesus and become Christians. It was written by him to a group of people in a place called Thessalonica. That's why the letter is called that. That city is in modern-day Greece, and he went there for a little bit of time to tell them about Jesus. But he was run out of town, and he sent this letter and another one. There's also a 2 Thessalonians. He wrote those letters to them to encourage them, to teach them. Because he couldn't be there, he wrote these letters to help them. So we're going to pick it up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's actually on the back of your program. The scripture and a brief outline are back there. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, so sometimes different translations can be confusing. So just so you know, I'm reading from New International Version. That is on the back of your program. There's a lot in these verses, so before I even read it, let me encourage you. We could spend, there's a lot of things here we could camp out on and dig into, but what we're going to do this morning is kind of step back and take the bird's eye view of what is happening here. As we read through here, I want you to just hear the heart of Paul. I want you to hear the life of the Thessalonians and what was going on in their life. Because we're going to just kind of look at what is happening in their lives and why is it happening. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. I'll read it and you follow along with me. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men. In their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. But, brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. So what is going on here? And why is it happening? There's this little phrase at the end of the first verse we read in verse 13. And it says, actually I underlined it, I put it in bold for you. And if you look at that, Paul says to them, he says, the word of God is at work in you who believe. The word of God is at work in you who believe. And the reason the Thessalonians became followers of Jesus, and the reason they kept going even when they were being persecuted, ridiculed, attacked for their faith, the reason they kept going was because God was at work in them. The word of God specifically, Paul says. So what we're going to do this morning So we're going to take that phrase. We're kind of just going to chew on it this morning. We're just going to reflect on it and look at the different words that are in that phrase. Let me pull a couple out to begin with, and it's actually number one. What was going on? God was at work. Paul says, when I'm writing to you, when I'm thinking about what's going on with you, he says, God is at work. I recognize that God is at work. Now, why that's important is because it's tempting for us to read these verses and really a lot of other verses in the Bible and think, wow, those Thessalonians really had it right. They were really doing the right things. Their works were good. And if we're not careful, we can kind of just stay there. But see, the underlying thing and the bigger thing that's going on here is that God was doing that stuff in the Thessalonians. See, it was God at work. It wasn't them. And actually, it was Paul at work. It was God at work, not Paul. Thessalonica, the city, actually had a lot of similarities to Albany, to our area. They were a capital. It was a capital city. It wasn't like Rome. It was a Roman city, but it wasn't the capital, but it was a capital, kind of a state capital. The governor, the proconsul, I think they called it, lived there. So it was a politically charged city. There was politics going on there. It was politically important. It was also an important commercial city. There was a main commercial route that went east to west through Thessalonica. There was a harbor there. So these people that lived there were busy in political pursuits and business pursuits, going about their everyday life, a lot like probably we do. Thessalonica wasn't an overly religious city. It wasn't a Jewish city. There was a Jewish synagogue there, but it wasn't a city that was in Israel. It wasn't a Jewish, overly religious, or even Christian city. In fact, these people, if they had heard of Jesus at all by this point, it was probably more of kind of like a distant news report and kind of interesting news about what had happened to Jesus. But he certainly wasn't, you know, important in their life. And then Paul comes and he shares with them about Jesus. And he fills in some details and he shares why Jesus came and what Jesus did, that he had died for their sin. And they needed that because they had sinned, as everyone has, and that Jesus provided a way for us to be reconciled with God. And what happened to the Thessalonians' lives that we've been reading is that radically changed their life. It radically changed their life because now Jesus was not just a news report. He was like the orienting principle of their life. He became the center of their life, to the point that they copied other churches that were in other countries, like Israel. Paul says, you imitated the churches in Judea and Israel, to the point where when attacks came and ridicule came, when it would have been easy for them to just say, you know what, this is a little hard, and I'm going to kind of let this Jesus thing go, they didn't. They persevered, even when they were persecuted. So why? Were they good people? Were they more noble than other people in their city? And Paul opens a little window for us, and he helps us to see that the reason that those changes happened in their life is because God was at work. It wasn't them. God was at work, and he had done something in their life. We look at Paul, who came, and I don't know if you heard it the first time we read through this, but you hear Paul's heart for them. He says, we longed intensely to come back to you. We couldn't stand it any longer, so we sent Timothy. You hear his passion for these Christians. But Paul wasn't always like that. Listen to this description of Paul's life many years before this. It's the same guy. Now, his name was Saul early in his life. It was changed to Paul. But listen, in Acts it says, Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. It says in chapter 9 that Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. This is the same man who, listen, in this letter that we just read, said, brothers, when we were torn away from you, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. It's the same man that said, what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of Jesus? Is it not you? You are our glory and our joy. Do you hear that incredible difference? See, he longed intensely for Christians before, but why? So he could drag them into jail. And now he's longing for Christians because he had helped them become Christians and he wanted to help them grow. How did that happen in his life? It happened because God was at work and God changed him. And when we read these incredible changes in Paul's life, we need not to say, wow, look what Paul did. We need to say, wow, look what God did in his life. My wife, mainly my wife, and I planted a garden this spring. I think we had spring. Did we have spring? Kind of went winter, summer. But we tried to hit it around April. We planted a garden. Last year we tried this. And what we thought was a honeydew melon seed and plant turned out to be a 3-foot-high weed that we had been watering for a couple months. Not watering very consistently, which is maybe the reason the other didn't grow. So we didn't do very good. So this year we're going to step it up, right? We're going to step it up a little bit with our gardening efforts. So we built a 5x8 garden box. It had, 2-foot-high rails we built, put netting over the top of it so that groundhogs and rabbits and squirrels and birds that we have wouldn't get it. We tried to put it in a sunny spot. We have a lot of trees, so that's a little hard. I'm not sure we put it in a sunny enough spot. We've been trying to water it faithfully. So we have done a lot of work, right, to get this garden to grow. We are going to get this garden to grow. But in April, before we even built that, Jackie, my wife, got a little starter kit. You know what those look like? Those little plastic trays that have the small little dirt compartments, and you plant the seed in there early on to get it to grow in your house, so they won't freeze and stuff. So you put a seed, we put a seed in the dirt and watered it a little bit and just didn't do much else, and these sprouts came up. And I remember thinking, that's incredible, really, when you think about it. You just put the seed in the dirt, you add water, and the sprout comes up. And I remember thinking to myself, man, God is incredible that he would do that, that he would make that seed to grow. He would design it, first of all, to do that, and then he would make it grow. See, the reality is we didn't get those seeds to sprout. And even though, we're doing a lot of work to try to help it to grow, only God can make our garden grow, right? Now, if we don't water it, if we don't put it in a sunny spot like we did last year, if we let just the animals come and take the seed, now we're not helping it to grow, but we can't make it grow. At the end of the day, you don't grow a garden. God grows the garden. One plants, another waters, but only God makes things grow. And see, if we're not careful in our own life and when we look at the Bible, we may be tempted to say, wow, look at all that the Thessalonians were doing. Look at all that Paul was doing to get other people to grow. You know what? God brings growth. God brings change, not us. And yes, there's certain things we have to do to help facilitate that growth, but only God makes things grow. And see, that can change the way we look at the Bible. And the reason is because when we open the Bible and we look at the heroes of the Bible, like Paul, like the Thessalonians, like David, like Noah, like Moses. See, the Bible is not about what people have done for God. And if we're not careful, we'll read the Bible that way and say, well, look what they did for God. I want to do that for God. I want to work hard and do that for God. The Bible is not about that. The Bible is about God working in people. It's about God working through people. And the Bible goes to great lengths. God goes to great lengths in the Bible to show us the blemishes, the imperfections of every person that he used. And if we're honest with ourselves, they were just as much a mess as we are. But they're evidence that God works and he can bring change. When we hear testimonies, when people are baptized, when we're in growth groups and you hear about how people have come to be believers in Jesus and what God is doing in their life, that is an opportunity for us not to see only them and think, wow, they really turned it around. But every one of those opportunities is a chance for us to say, look what God has done. Look what God has done in their life. That's God at work. God is at work. And you know what? The other thing is the gaps that are in our life, the gap between what we are and what we do and what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do, that gap, that deficiency, When we understand that God is the one who does the work, every gap that we see in our life is a chance for us to bring it to God and say, God, I'm not going to come up with a 10-step reformation plan for my life, a plan to kind of get this together. God, I'm going to come to you. And yes, there's things, Lord, I need to do. I need to water my soul with your word. I need to stay close to you and to others that are walking the same direction. I need to be careful of some things. But God, I know only you can bring the change. And God, I bring myself to you. I cry out to you and I say, like the psalmist said, only you, God, can release my feet from the snare. Only you can work in my life and bring the change. And every time we sense that gap, that's an opportunity for us to remember and to bring it to the Lord. So God works. The question is how? How does God work? You've heard the phrase, God works in mysterious ways, right? And that's true. A lot of the ways that God's work, we just couldn't figure out. Can't figure out ahead of time, and a lot of times can't figure out afterwards. But it's only partly true. Because God is very clear with us that there are specific things that he uses to work in our life. And you see it in this phrase on your program, the phrase that we're kind of chewing on that's in bold and underlined. Paul says, I kind of hijacked this verse a little bit on the first point because Paul says not only God is at work, but he says the word of God is at work. The word of God is at work in you. The word of God is at work in you. See, there are things that God speaks, that he tells us. There are truths that he shares. There are promises that he gives us and commands that he gives us that we would have no clue about unless God told us, unless God spoke. We wouldn't know what the right thing to believe would be unless God told us what the truth was. We couldn't even imagine the promises that God would make to us except if he told us, because they'll blow our mind. And we wouldn't know which direction to go unless he was very specific to give us commands. God speaks, and that changes us. And we see that happen in the Thessalonians' life. See what Paul says in verse 13? And we also thank God continually because when you received the what? The word of God, which you heard from us. Now, God didn't speak directly to the Thessalonians like I'm speaking to you. They didn't hear his audible voice. What happened? Paul brought the word of God to them. He told them the truths and promises of Jesus. So Paul was a messenger, and they heard it, and it changed their life, and we see the fruit of that. So where did Paul get it? Where did Paul get these words from God? And we read how Paul got letters, kind of, in a sense, search warrants, to go to a city called Damascus to arrest Christians. Well, while he was on his way, we won't read it, but in Acts 9, it says that he's walking along the road, and this bright, great light just appears and it knocks him to the ground. And this voice speaks to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul didn't know who this voice was that was speaking to him. He says, Lord, and the sense there was master. You know, he knew this voice was great, so he wanted to show honor. Lord, who are you? And the voice said, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. Jesus spoke to Paul. And this was earth-shattering for Paul. Because you see, he was spending his life, his whole focus was to destroy those who believed that Jesus was alive. He didn't believe Jesus was alive. He didn't believe he was the rescuer. And now the one that he did not believe in and was trying to destroy his followers was standing there right before him, speaking to him. And you know what? It changed his life. 4 days later, he was standing in the marketplace, the Bible says, preaching that Jesus was the Christ. 4 days, he goes from going to arrest and destroy Christians to preaching that Jesus was the Christ, the rescuer. And that happened because Jesus spoke to him. And he showed him the truth and reality that Paul didn't believe. Now, you may not have ever heard what we're talking about from one of the 12 disciples. I have a sneaking suspicion you probably never have, directly from one of the 12 apostles, or from Paul. You've never heard it directly from his mouth verbally. And you've probably never heard Jesus speak to you like I'm speaking to you. So you probably never got the word that way. But the reality is that every time we open the Bible, whether you do it personally, individually, or we do it when we're together, every time we open the Bible, we are opening God's mouth. We are saying, Lord, speak. And the truths that we see in here, and the promises that we see, and the commands that we learn are God's words. And God has been good to us to have them written down, and we wouldn't be dependent on meeting Jesus along a road on our way through life, but that we could pick it up and open his mouth whenever we want. And he speaks. And what is so powerful about that as well is that every time you open the Bible and you share it with someone else, every time I share it with my boys, that you share it with other people in your life, your home, your work, your neighborhood, you know what you are doing? You are opening the mouth of God, and God is speaking to them. And that brings change. Because there are truths in here, again, promises and commands that you would never imagine and never get anywhere else except here, the Word of God. And it changes lives. And God works as we open up his word. And you know what? That's why we do this on Sunday. That's so important. That's why we do it in our growth groups. Because God works through his word, through the truths and promises in here. If we keep the book shut, we are in a sense, and this sounds terrible, but we are in a sense limiting God and inhibiting him from working, not only in our lives, but in the lives of people around us. So God works through his word, but there's also this the end of this phrase that we've been looking at. Paul says, the word of God is at work in you who, what? Believe. Believe. Paul says that you received the word of God when you heard it from us, and you, he uses this word, accepted it. You accepted it as the word of God, not just the word of men, not just another theory, not just another idea to add to your notebook of ideas, not just something to kind of put in a compartment of your life, but you accepted it as God speaking to you. You believed. You surrendered to the truths and promises and commands that you heard. And that changed your life. There's another place, another letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. And Paul says it this way to the Romans. He says that the gospel, and the word gospel means good news of Jesus, is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to rescue, for salvation, from sin, from being caught in habitual sin and going back to the same things. It's the power of God for everyone who believes. And there is this expected response on our part that we need to accept this and believe it. Not just hear it, not just know it, but believe it. And embrace it and receive it. Now, there's two dangers here. There's at least two dangers, probably more. But one is that we can hear and we can be exposed to the Word of God, and we can, in a sense, sometimes be vaccinated from it. You know how vaccines work? You know, they introduce into your blood a lot of times a dead version of the virus they're trying to protect you from. But sometimes it's not dead. Sometimes it's just weakened. It's not dead. It's just a weakened form of the virus. So they put that in your body, like a chicken pox, you know, vaccination, or back in the day, smallpox. And your antibodies attack it, right? And it's not enough to really make you sick. But it's enough for the antibodies to attack it. But then they remember. Ooh, they remember what that was like, what that looked like. Somehow, God made that to work. And so the next time you're exposed to chickenpox and the virus is in you, those antibodies attack it and destroy it, and it doesn't have any impact on you. If we're not careful, we can be vaccinated to the Word of God, and we can get just enough and kind of let just enough of it, our hearts be exposed to just enough of it, where we remember, okay, and we will say, yeah, I know, I've heard that. I know that Jesus died for my sin. I know that he's the only way. But as time goes, we don't really let it impact us, and we never really are fully impacted by the Word of God. Accepting and receiving and surrendering is saying, Lord, I'm going to surrender and yield my life to you, and I'm going to let this fully take over my life. There's another danger, though, for those who may, for all of us, really. And it's a verse that's in your program. I didn't put it on the board here, but it's in your program, the last verse there. It says that God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. And then a few words later, it says, through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, that through these we can participate in the divine nature. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's saying that God has given us, if we are believers, if we have not just allowed ourselves to be vaccinated to the gospel and to the good news, but be impacted and fully catch it, in a sense, if we have surrendered to it, that God at that point has given us everything we need to live life and to live a godly life. Everything. He's given us His Spirit inside of us. He's given us His Word. So that through our knowledge of these things, and as we grow in those and water our soul with these things, that we can live the way He wants us to. We're not deficient. If you're a believer here this morning, you're not deficient. You are not missing something you need to grow. You have everything you need. When I worked at the YMCA several years ago, I worked with a guy who was about my age, and he was from the South, or his family was from the South, from Alabama. And for generations, his family had lived on a small farm. It had become, over the generations, kind of a sharecropper's farm. Very small, very humble. And for generations, his family had farmed there. Well, his parents and their siblings, when they got old enough to kind of make decisions about career, they all left. They all left the farm. First time in generations and generations. They all left the farm for good reasons. I mean, there was limited opportunities there. Financially, they weren't going to make a lot of money. Educationally, they weren't going to be able to do a lot of things and learn and be trained. And so they all moved out and they sold the farm. And a few years later, it was discovered that there was oil in that land. A lot of oil. Like enough oil that it would be a fortune. And so my friend's family was embattled now in lawsuits and all kinds of legal things to try to get that land back. Because everything, in a sense, financially, and the opportunities that they were longing for was right there. But they didn't know it. And they left to get what was already there. And see, sometimes we can do that. God says everything that you need for life and to live like Jesus, you have. Now, you may need to grow in it. You may need to learn it. But it's all there. He says, my word. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from this book. But sometimes we kind of decide, well, you know what? Either we forget it, don't understand that, reject it, and we kind of move off, right? We kind of move out to other opportunities to meet our needs, to say, well, I can do it this way, or I can do it in my own strength, kind of just get this out and be better, you know, spiritually, religiously, or otherwise. And God says, everything you need for me to work in your life, you have. And yes, you're going to need to water that garden. Yes, you're going to need to put it in the right place so it's exposed to the right things. Yes, you're going to need to protect it from some things so that you're not damaged or tempted in ways that you don't need to be. But everything that you need, I've given to you, and I will work through that as you expose your life to it. And the Christian life is not about us working hard to be better. The Christian life is about us trusting hard for God to work in our life. And to seek Him with all of our heart. And that's a freeing truth. And it's a powerful truth. And to be honest with you, it's the only way that I'm going to be changed is if God does it. It's the only way that we as a church are going to be used is if God does it. And so we look to Him and we say, God, would you do your work in us? And we cry out to Him. When we face struggles, when we face hardships, we face temptation, when we've sinned, we say, God, would you do a work? And I'm going to turn to your word, particularly what you've done for me, in Jesus. And I'm going to camp there and trust that you're going to work in my heart. Why don't you pray with me? Jesus, like the lives of the people we read about in the Bible, every one of us is blemished and weak. Jesus, we thank you that the gospel is not about us needing to get stronger. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is that we are weak, but you are strong. We have sinned and we are guilty, but you have not and you are guiltless and you died for our sin. God, would you help us, maybe this morning for the first time, to, like the Thessalonians, accept the word of God. Accept this. Not put it in a compartment. Not say that is a pretty important thing, you know, as things go. So I'm going to put it up high on my list. But for, Lord, us to yield, surrender, and believe, trusting and relying our soul in your care, saying, I need this forgiveness. Jesus is the only way that I'm going to be able to get it and to cry out to you. Lord, if today that needs to happen, Lord, you say that today if we hear your voice, not to harden our hearts, but to turn to you and surrender. And God, I pray too that you... Maybe today is the beginning or maybe a big step in us realizing, God, that you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything through our knowledge of you, through your promises. And when we understand your truth and we accept it, when we hear your promises, and don't just think, wow, that's really good, but what we believe and put our trust in your promises, even if we're hanging on for dear life, trusting those promises. Lord, you say that we can participate in the divine nature, that we can be like Jesus in the way he acted and in the way he treated others. God, we just thank you that you work. God, thank you so much that we don't gather here to kind of rally ourselves to go out into the week and try harder. But we come here to celebrate what you have done in Jesus, to do the work in us. And yes, we have a part. God, teach us how to cultivate, how to plant and how to water in our own soul and in the souls of others. But Lord, we confess that you are the only one that can make things grow, that can make things change. And we ask you to do that, Lord. Jesus, we just thank you. We praise you for your goodness, for your power, and that you would choose to use that power for the good of your creation. God, we praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen.